Good morning. Is my mic on? Yep. Okay. A number of years ago, my husband was crossing at the Blaine border crossing, and he met a customs officer who was a particular challenge. And the officer started out by asking him what seemed like the usual question, but it had a little twist to it. So he said to my husband, "Where are you hoping to go?" And my husband said, "I'm going to Los Angeles." And the officer said, "No, you're not going anywhere unless I say you're going there. Where are you hoping to go?" And my husband responded, "I am hoping to go to Los Angeles." And the border officer let him through. And I think that's true for all of us. We presume when we drive up to the U.S. border, they're going to let us in. And this officer wanted to make sure that we knew that we couldn't have that presumption. He was the one with the power. He was the one deciding whether we could get in or not. Making presumptions is a pretty common thing we do, especially as Canadians. We presume our employers will put money into our bank account on the right day. We presume that cars will stop at crosswalks. And of course, we presume it will rain in November, which it's surprising us here today. We make lots of presumptions about our lives. We set our plans. We say things like, "I'm going to go on vacation December 30th. I'm going to get married in June. I'm going to go back to school in September." And as we read scripture, we find out that the Bible has something to say about our plans. And James in particular challenges us as we make plans. So let's continue our sermon in James. Let's read James 4:13-17. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. So God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that your spirit will speak to our hearts and teach us what you would have us learn. Amen. So James says, "Listen, you who say, 'Today, tomorrow, a year.'" In this small section of James' letter, he turns his attention to traveling business people. Now, I don't know, are there any traveling business people here? I know there are some. Put up your hands. So this section is for you. And again, not just for you. James is really addressing a larger issue. He's challenging people of faith who make definitive statements about the future as opposed to conditional statements like, "We hope to go," "Maybe we will go," "Likely we will make a profit." James seems to be challenging people who plan ahead. "Today or tomorrow we'll go to Edmonton, spend a year there, carry out our business, and make money." So what's wrong with this kind of planning? Why is James upset about this? And one of the issues seems to be that these traveling business people James knows exhibited an attitude of what some call the sacred secular divide. God cares about what we do on Sunday. He cares about sacred things like prayer and Bible study. But as long as we follow good ethics, God doesn't really care about the things we do outside our sacred things, things like work or leisure activities. It's up to us to do whatever we want in those things. And this is pretty popular wisdom right now in our culture. An Indian yogi named Sadhguru, he's a mystic and a best-selling author, he writes this. He said, "God is the creator, not a manager. Humans have the privilege of managing their own lives." This belief aligns with what is called deism. So deism is that there's a creator God out there, somewhere out there, but as long as we are good people, we can do with our lives pretty much what we want. But James is saying that deism is wrong-headed thinking. It's wrong to leave God out of our plans, out of our everyday affairs, and particularly out of our work or business. And I think like the followers in James' day, if we're not careful, we can easily do this. We compartmentalize our lives into sacred and secular. And particularly for us when we work, it's easy to do our planning, our visioning, our focus about work, and to leave God behind. So what's the problem with this attitude? Why is this upsetting to James? And I think, first of all, it demonstrates a lack of trust in God, a lack of dependence on God, but it also demonstrates what traditionally has been called the sin of presumption. So this issue, as James sees it, is that these people are planning, today we'll go here, tomorrow we'll do this, we'll carry out business and make money, and they are taking their future for granted. They're planning their lives by believing that what we do is our choice. It's our right to plan our future. What we think is best, and that is the deciding factor. So motivational speaker Zig Ziglar once said this, "If you dream it, you can achieve it." And Pastor Mark talked a bit about this last week as well. People who think that by thinking positively, they can achieve what they plan. And this is an underlying attitude of arrogance. We think that we can decide what we need for the future, and by working hard, by dreaming about it, we can make it happen. And so when James challenges these people, these traveling business people, who are planning where they're going to go and when they're going to go and how much money they're going to make, he's addressing a presumption that they can control the future. So this is a definition of presumption from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, if you can put it up next slide. Okay, so presumption is overstepping due bounds or taking liberties. It's crossing a line that is not our right to cross. And presumption is self-sufficiency. We presume that we are masters of our own lives, that we can decide what happens, that we have the ability to trade or achieve profit. And in James's story, the traveling business people presumed about where they would go, how much time they had, and what results would be produced. So why shouldn't we presume? And James gives us a few reasons. First, he says, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We have a complete lack of ability to know the future. We can make some educated guesses, and people do this all the time. So think of the BC housing market. You can every day read speculation, right? Is it going to go up? Is it going to go down? And if you have a house, should you sell it? If you want to buy a house, is this the right time to buy? But nobody really knows. Nobody really knows what's going to happen. Proverbs 27:1 puts it this way, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And this is a hard truth about being human. There is so much we cannot control. And anyone who deals with anxiety, this is a really hard truth for us. When you think of this sentence, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, this might even send us into a panic attack if we contemplate this, right? This fear of what might happen in the future. And for many of us, this reality makes us angry. It makes us afraid. It reminds us of our frailty as humans. And we do all that we can to shield ourselves from this truth. We don't want to face this truth. But God wants us to remember this. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And James goes on to say this. He says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So life is short. Life is uncertain. A good friend of ours recently contacted us and asked us to pray for his son-in-law. It was a snowy Edmonton morning. His son-in-law was driving to work and he got a flat tire. And he texted my friend and said, "Oh, I'm just going to change my tire. I'm going to be late." The next thing my friend heard was that his son-in-law had been hit by a car while he was changing his tire and was in emergency. Up until this point, a few days before, my son-in-law's wife and him were sitting and thinking about what is our future, what are we going to do, what plans are we going to make about career, and they were talking about a career shift. This accident totally changed their plans for the future. He is going to need months of rehab, he's seriously injured, and might never be able to return to the kind of work he did before. None of us can control the future. None of us knows what is ahead. No amount of insurance or positive thinking can change that. We are but a vapor. From dust we come, and to dust we will return. Living in this reality changes the way we plan and the kind of priorities we make. For many of us, as we get older, I'm kind of there, we start living for retirement and thinking, and I think James would say to us, hey, you're spending all this time planning for a future that might not even happen. And so this is a sobering reality for us. So what should we do instead of presuming? How do we approach the future when it's so uncertain? How do we make plans, and should we make plans if we don't know what's going to happen? So in verse 15, James seems to be sharing an easy formula for us. He says, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. So this looks like an easy way to plan. But what's underneath that? Think back to that border guard who asked us, where do you hope to go? What was behind that question? And at best, I think that border guard was trying to get us to recognize that we didn't have a right to enter the U.S. without the government's permission. At worst, he was trying to get us to recognize how important he was and how much power he had over our lives. And so when God wants us to recognize this, I wonder, is God a power-hungry, arrogant narcissist who wants us to acknowledge his greater power? Is that why God says we need to acknowledge his will? I think not. That's not who God is. And we sang about God this morning being a good father. I think God wants to us to recognize and to be realistic about our lives. He wants us to live in light of the truth that we are frail. We are finite beings. We are not autonomous. We cannot order the future or set our plans and make happen what we want to happen. God wants us to give up our presumptuousness, our arrogant attitudes, and to acknowledge the truth about who we are and who God is. It is true, there is one who has power. There is one who has control, who has the right to make and break plans, but that is not us. It is the Lord. God is sovereign. God knows the future, and God rules. God is the one who created and controls time. We are insubstantial. We are transient. Our life is but a vapor. So James' alternative to the sin of presumption is to give up arrogant planning and submit our plans to God. So one of the roles as creatures, once we are created, is to acknowledge the length of our life is not under our control. When we make our plans, we are best hoping we're going to be around for those plans to be fulfilled. My mother-in-law uses this phrase all the time to remind herself of that, and her phrase is, if the Lord spares. So when she makes plans, she says, if I'm still around, and maybe when you're 84, that's a good line to use, but she's used it all her life to remind herself that her plans are not in her hands. So James is urging us to make realistic plans, because we don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, or in a year. And I assume most of us have plans, and it's not a sin to have plans. The scripture isn't suggesting that we wake up each morning not knowing what we're going to do that day and ask God to give us our daily routine. So we can plan, but how we plan is important. We can't plan with self-sufficiency or self-importance, planning that leaves God out. So I think James is calling us to frame our planning with this attitude, if the Lord wills. And so it's not a magic formula, but it's an attitude of our heart. A couple of examples in scripture of using this kind of language are found in 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. And Paul says this when he's making his plans, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And again in 1 Corinthians 16, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Now again, Paul was phrasing this. He lived in a very precarious situation. He was under a lot of pressure, and so it was easy for him to recognize that his life was in God's hand. I think it's much harder for us in the West, where we have so much control and so much power to do this. But Paul knew the truth that God is the creator and sustainer of life. And Jesus, as he taught, also reminded us of this. In the Lord's Prayer, he uses the phrase, thy will be done. And again, that is what God is calling us to have an attitude of wanting God's will more than our own. And this is a real challenge to me. Even before I started planning for the sermon, God has been convicting me of this. I'm not a long-range planner. I'm kind of more a spontaneous planner, and if something sounds good to me, I think, oh yeah, this would be really good to do. I think I'll say yes to that. But I think I plan before I submit those plans to God very often, and God has been reminding me that I actually need to stop before I say, oh yeah, that's a really good idea, let me do it, and say, God, is this your will? And James here is calling us not to the kind of prayer where we say, God, I know what I need to do now. Now it's time for you to bless it. God wants us to seek his will. God, what do you have for me? And if God wills can become a cliche if you just use it all the time. And again, it's not a little phrase we add at the beginning of our planning. It's actually an attitude of our heart. God doesn't want us to be passive and just to say, oh, nothing's in my control. It's all God's will. The kind of planning God wants us to do is an active process where we use our hearts and minds and wills and engage a prayerful attitude as we plan. This is a realistic posture when life is uncertain. It's a posture of trust in God's graciousness. So how important is this sin of presumption? How important is that we actually deal with this sin in our lives? And according to James, presumption is a direct challenge to God. It's most taking our lives into our own hands. Like saying to the customs officer, you have no right to tell me if I can enter the U.S. or not. I'm going to go where I want. That would be stupid. I don't know if you've ever seen people get arrested at the border. It's not a good idea to challenge a customs officer. And in the same way, it's not a good idea to challenge God and just say, God, I'm going to do whatever I want. It's none of your business. In verses 16 and 17, James uses some hard words to talk about this. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So he uses words like boast and arrogant, evil and sin. And he's basically saying, if we make plans, like tomorrow I'm going to do this, next year I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make some money, we are presuming more than we are. And he says that this is evil, that we lack dependence on God and we're preventing God from having input in our lives. So James chooses to use this strong word here, the word evil. And there are other Greek words that James could have used that are less strong. It's evil to plan your life without God's input. It's evil to be confident that you know what the future is going to be, to control your own life and your own income. And then James goes on to emphasize that those of us, the ones who know Jesus' goodness, know that it's right to trust in God. We already know that it's good to submit our plans to God. And so when we don't do it, it's sin. And the word that Paul uses for sin here is the word hamartia. It's a very common word for sin in the New Testament. And it means missing the mark, failing to live as God calls us to live. And so if we do not submit our plans to God, this is sin. It's failing to live as God calls us to live. And Jesus tells a parable to this effect in Luke 12. He tells the story of a wise manager whose master is away, and the manager does what is right and is rewarded. But then Jesus hypothesized about what would happen if the manager thought to himself, oh, my master's a long time in returning. I'm just going to do what I want. And this servant takes advantage of his position and mistreats the master's people and things. And when the master returns, Jesus said, he will punish the servant. Jesus concludes this parable by saying, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. From everyone who much has been given, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And in James' situation, these traveling business people knew God's care and grace, and they didn't act on the basis of this knowledge. These people were like the unwise servants that Jesus talked about in his parable. They were guilty of evil and the sin of presumption. And I was in Cuba with Dave, and I've been thinking a lot about my time in Cuba. And it was a very powerful experience to watch brothers and sisters in Christ living life with a totally different set of presumptions. In Cuba, there's no predictability. The government is not accountable to anyone, and some of the things they've done or do is astonishing to us in the West. We are continually bombarded with stories that we couldn't believe. And there is no security in Cuba. Will there be milk in the grocery store tomorrow, or will I have enough food for the month? Is there going to be hot water in my shower? These are things that none of the Cubans can presume. And so in Cuba, you're daily faced with your lack of power and control, daily. And so what I witnessed was a group of Christians who actually had to trust God for their provision and protection and support. I saw a lot of prayer. I saw a lot of passion for Jesus. I saw people with little presumption and little arrogance. And again, it was an inspiration to me, and it really challenged how I live, because I can presume so many of those things as a Canadian. And as a Canadian, it's not very often where we run into things that we're not in control of. My friend did when his son-in-law got hit by the car. My husband did when he met the power-hungry customs officer. But it's rare in Canada to actually hit a place where we don't feel like we have control. And when James writes this passage, he wants us to constantly recognize our dependence on God, our need for God's mercy and grace in our lives. And God wants us, as we plan for the future, to recognize His sovereignty and our frailty. Our plans need to allow for God's intervention and the awareness of God's presence in our lives. So what kind of planning should we commit to? We need to commit to planning that's humble, that trusts that God is with us, that God will bring about the plans that He wants to bring about, to recognize that we do not have a right to life, and to be dependent on God's mercy. And if we forget how dependent we are on God and God's mercy, this is a sin of presumption. This is pride and self-will. And our faith is meant to impact every area of our lives. We are theists. We are not deists. Every area of our lives need to be submitted to God. And if this isn't something you regularly do, I want to encourage you to try this for the next week. So for the next week, when you make your plans, add that line, "if the Lord wills." And again, it's not the line that matters. It's the attitude of our hearts. But as we add that line, we remember that we need to submit our plans to God. Or another way to do that is stop before you say yes to anything or no to anything, before you book a trip or make a plan, and acknowledge God and pray and say, "God, I want your will to be done in this situation. Let me submit this to you." So this is a call to practice in our spiritual lives, a dependence on God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you long for us to submit our plans to you, not because you are an evil tyrant, but because you want us to recognize our own frailty and our need for you. Help us to live as people who are dependent on you, not dependent on our wealth or insurance or competence, but people who are dependent on your love and goodness and grace. God, humble us. Show us how to depend on you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close, we're going to move into a time of the Lord's Supper, and I want to read for you a passage from Mark. And so in Mark 14, Mark writes, starting in verse 22, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take this, is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" And as Jesus sat at the table with his 12 disciples and offered this Last Supper, he was initiating a new covenant, a covenant that was confirmed and established by his blood, by his death on the cross. And this covenant contains a promise: "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And this covenant is a pledge of God's faithfulness to us, of God's love for us, of God's care for us, and a covenant that brings peace to us and not judgment. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, the Spirit comes and testifies to our hearts that we are God's children, that we are loved by God, that God truly will bring life and peace into our lives. And when we participate in the supper, we not only remember what Jesus has done for us, but we also remember the promises that we have made to Jesus, a promise to listen to him, to honor him, and to follow him. And so I want to invite you to come forward this morning as a time of celebration and joy that we are ones who are loved by God. And if you're new to our church, I just want to let you know, if you want to follow Jesus, you're welcome to come forward and to participate. And so how we do it here is we take a piece of the bread and we take the cup, we dip it in, and we partake of it. And so I want to invite the communion service to come forward now. There will be three on the main floor and two in the balcony. And you can start at the front and come forward, and the next row can come. One in the balcony in this service. So let me pray. So God, we thank you that you have inaugurated a new covenant with us through the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you that you invite us to experience your love and your joy and your peace. And as we come forward this morning, we want to say, God, we want to follow you. We love you. We want to dedicate our lives to you. And we pray as we receive the bread and the cup that we will experience your peace and joy. I also want to let you know that there will be prayer. The prayer team will be at the back, and you can go for prayer before you receive communion or after communion if there's something you would like to submit to the Lord or to bring to some people to pray with you.